your brothers and sisters who are inheritors of God's kingdom, when the debt has been canceled and it sinks in, we begin to move forcefully and with delight towards our destiny. Debt, delight, and destiny. That's what you have as part of the family of God, who belong to the family of God. A young writer said that his father, who had been a pastor his whole life, was often overly generous in a sense. He brought kids into the house that needed foster care. And it was part of his family, but they learned some deep and powerful lessons. Roger, you remember, was a particularly troubled 12-year-old boy. See, he was born to heroin-addicted parents who actually both died from a heroin overdose. But you can imagine the wreckage that he had experienced in his life. So bringing Roger into a normal, good family presented a lot of trouble, not for the family, but for Roger. He said he was a little bit younger than Roger, probably 9 at the time, and he kept hearing his father say, and his words were etched into his memory, "No, Roger, that's not how we act." And it would go on almost every version. "No, you don't have to scream or hurt people. You get what you want, Roger. Roger, you're here, Dad. You are going to show respect for the family, for me." Just very straightforward and consistent. And saying, "Roger, you belong to us. Now act like one of us." Let's take a look at that, because that's exactly who you are and I am in the family of God. You belong to God's family. I'm going to take a look at that debt, delight, and destiny. Welcome to a debt-free life. In fact, I backed up to verse 12 in chapter 8, because it says we have an obligation, but it is not to the simple age. You know what obligations are, don't you? Anybody that's ever worked knows, an obligation means I better get it done or I'm in trouble. Obligation is like homework. Yeah. Here it is. You can't avoid it. Better get it done. And the kids are all going, "Not now. It's summer vacation." All right. There's not too many obligations. Is that true, parents? Are you going to let them off all obligations during summer? Better not. Because they're part of a family. And when you're part of a family, you have an obligation not to be self-oriented or self-ish. Therefore, brothers, you have an obligation, but not to the sinful nature, to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you know what the next words are? You will die. You don't live the same way you used to. As a believer, you have changed. In 2 Corinthians, and I'm going to hit you with a lot of scripture because this is word-driven. The power of the Spirit is what makes this happen. It says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come." There is a change that has occurred. Do you believe that? In you. The change is your adoption. Second service, new baby baptized into the family of God. And boy, have I seen babies lately. I've been holding them and up close. What a beautiful thing it is to see a new life. I was trying to talk to one, instead a couple, about baptism. And while I was talking to them, the baby was on the floor. And they couldn't really listen because the baby was awake and making facial. And they kept looking down and laughing. It was like, it's like watching somebody watch TV. Just a baby's face, but new, beautiful life. You don't live the way you did in the old, sinful nature. An acrostic can help you. F-L-E-S-H. Flesh. That's following long-established sinful habits. Got to get rid of them. And that's the difficulty. Roger wanted to go back over and over again to what new. Yet, I will continue to say this, disobedience must be identified and the sin nature crucified. Put disobedience to death. One writer, Dr. Charles Ryrie, commentator, has called Romans 8:13 the most important single verse on spiritual life. You could argue about that, but he says, if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Interesting that to many of us, we have just never really distinguished how that sin nature causes us so much grief. Because we just let it run in our inner dialogue. We let it run with our decisions. I'm going to really cause you to see the debt that you have been released from. And that obligation is not to be selfish anymore. Here it comes. Positionally, it has already been accomplished. Galatians 5. Those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. So you already have. And if you keep that concept of the cross there, that you have been brought again through the water of cleansing and the blood of pain, you have been already changed. That is your new position with God. Like Roger, you're part of your family. But positionally established still has to be lived out. So experientially, you have to do it. And this is Colossians 3. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your holy nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Or in Romans 6, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Because the sin nature is always going to be there, it means you have to continually, habitually, daily deal with that sin nature and say, you're not in control. That was my old family, but I belong to a new family. The Spirit creates what the Father commands. A lot of people think it's either or. Well, it's not my fault that I'm sinning, it's the Spirit. If the Spirit just does its job, then I'm going to stop sinning. It's not both, or it's not either or. It's both and. When the Spirit becomes a part of your life, it's a reciprocal thing. The more that you feed the nature of Christ in you through the Spirit, through the Word, the more that you're going to be released from that sinful nature. It's denying the sinful nature by following Christ. In Philippians, it says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his purpose. God, the Holy Spirit, is already in you creating the thing that he's commanded. And that's why I really love it when a family would reach out like this pastor's family and they say to a kid, you're worth it. You're worth it to us to invest. And even though you're going to throw a temper tantrum and try to go back to your old way of life, we won't let you do it. We're going to love you into the new family. Now, a couple of things that you can do to slaughter sin in your life. First of all, recognize how sin works. If you want the whole list, I've got a passage for every one of these. Identify your spiritual soft spots. That basically means, what's your idol? What do you keep going back to? Confess and repent when you sin. I think repentance is something every one of us needs to be very clear about. It isn't just a quick, I'm sorry, go back to the sin. Turn from the sin. And the sooner the better. Because you know that if you turn away early, it will not capture you as completely or at all. Don't just deal with it at a superficial level. Get to the heart of why that controls you. And then starve sin by making no provision for it. Don't feed it. If you have an inclination to look in the wrong direction, then get your orientation in a different direction. Put yourself with your back towards what is going to lure you. Place hedges between yourself and sin. That scheduling so that you don't end up there. A man that I worked with a long time and a long time ago said that the only thing that saved him from going back to the bar in the lobby was he had learned a different route. And it had started after work. He would always go to that same bar. And he said, the thing that changed me was I had to drive a different way. He said, I drove 3 times as far, but I couldn't even come close to my old route, or I would end up there again. Fill your mind with good things as you then submit to the Holy Spirit of God. So what I've just talked about is the very fact that you have been released from a debt of your own sinfulness. It is a powerful thing on Trinity Sunday to realize this was not accidental. God the Father and God the Spirit planned to let the second person go and become the Son. And by becoming the Son, he would become the sacrifice. Through the teaching of the Trinity, we learn how charitable God is. Just like father and mother talking into the wee hours of the night. You remember that? I do. I think it was one of the most profound things that happened to me. I would often fall asleep while I would hear the low rumblings of mom and dad. But you know what? It gave me a real security because I knew that if they were talking about me, they were working out problems. And that I could go to sleep and let them handle the problems. And I could wake up and the next day was a beautiful, wonderful day. God doesn't just wish us well, he prays us out for his own son. He doesn't just look at us as though we don't belong to the family. He gives us the family position by saying, my son, you go there. And I receive the son of God into my family. In other words, Jesus goes into debt to pay for our adoption into the family. It's all he does. And now we have to live it out. All right. I just got to look around and see if I scare anybody by saying, wake up! Second point. Death, delight. Wake up to the delightful journey. How many kids are not going to be going on a vacation during summer? And I tell you what, the day of vacation, they're going to be all jittery and excited, aren't they? Some of them are going to wake up way too early. It's the old common denominator inviting them. That everybody's in the car and sitting and waiting long before they have ready to go. And it was one of the near disastrous things that would happen. Everybody was so excited to get going, and I still had 1,000 things to do. And there they sit in the car, in the driveway, waiting for me to get done up here on the hill. Well, it was certainly motivating to get on vacation. But you can understand, can't you, that if it's a great journey, there's a delight to it. You see, our new life puts us on a new route, determined by the Spirit. Proverbs 8 says, I was filled with delight day after day, rejoicing always in his presence. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons and daughters of the King. In fact, according to this, as the Holy Spirit leads us, he leads us to believe that this adventure is going to turn out absolutely fantastic. That journey that we're on is not a journey that is happenstance. I've had a few of those that turned out really well. But I think if I told most of you, we're going on a vacation and I told you to come with me this afternoon and you came, I said, I don't know what you'd probably go like, oh, formula for disaster, huh? Now, some of you may be the kind of brand that people that love to get in the car and just drive. Usually kids do that. They really don't know all that much about the journey. They're just so excited about going that they'll wait 5 minutes before asking, are we there yet? You know, this whole journey with the Spirit is that he is the one who is in us, controlling us, comforting us when we sin, convicting us, and then again reminding us, he's the one who sets the agenda. To know that is to hear in this text, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. Now, in that verse, you're going to hear some other things. Isaiah 43 says, "Fear not, for I redeem you, I call you by name, you are mine." Isaiah 49 says, "God has engraved you on the palm of his hand." 1 Corinthians 6 says, "I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters." And then one of my favorite verses of the New Testament, John, 1 John 3, "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God, and that is what we are." You see, the journey starts with delight by being invited. Anytime Gritty leaves Coco with me, there is a sense of adventure. Anytime I open any door, Coco's right there. Adventure. What's going on? She looks around, see if anything's falling on the floor. But actually, the words that are the most delightful, and it instantly means, you know, she just takes off on the bowl, is, "Are you coming? You coming with me?" She knows that's the car. She goes and runs that to the first car. It doesn't matter which car it is. You know, she runs and she, what I'm always worried about is she's going to jump up and scratch it. So it's like, bam, bam. You know, it goes so fast. You know, "Are you coming?" There she is. Invited in. Do you understand that as you start this summer, you ought to be delighted to be called a child of God? I watch. I baptized, this is now my segment of baptisms. I baptized a baby in the hospital. First time I ever baptized a baby with the sponsors on iPad or iPhone. One was in Washington, one was in Minnesota. And holding that big 9-pound baby out of the floor and watching how secure he was coming into that room makes me realize it's a wonderful joy to be born into a good family. Don't ever discount that if you were born baptized and raised in a family that was following Christ, that the influence that they gave you was God's family influence. And it is right now happening in this church all around. I've got grandmas who are sitting here who are thinking about, worried about their children to pray. I've got moms who are insisting they're going to church. Even though it's summer vacation, they're going to go to church. Regardless. You see, as it says, you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear. There is a new found freedom that comes when you are in this delightful journey. You are absolutely loved as a child of God. He says this because what he's trying to say to us is repeated in Scripture. He says that you and I no longer fear death. He says he's going to, in Hebrews 2, free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. And he says in Timothy, "For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but of power and of love and of self-discipline." Now, I don't know what parents are thinking these days. I kind of like the biblical names like John. Right? Or Jim. Or Mark. But there was a family in New Zealand who were denied the name they wanted for their son. Number four. Real. Because they were so excited when he was born, their firstborn son, they wanted to name him For Real. But in New Zealand, you can't use a number for a person's name. Did you know that there were a couple of parents this last year who named their children ESPN? I kind of like traditional things in the sense that it orients you towards the gift of God. My best friend is named Nathan, and that means the gift of God. And often we would talk as we went through our pastoral studies that, you know, the real sense of belonging isn't just having a good family. And his dad is a pastor. But he says it's that I know that God has already given ahead of time a brand new way of life that no matter where I journey, he will always be with me. He will always count me as his son. And he will always bring me back. I love what Martin Luther said about this verse. This is but a little word, not yet withstanding, it comprehends all things. The word of Abba. Although I am oppressed with anguish and terror on every side, and seem to be forsaken and utterly cast away from your presence, yes, I am your child, and you are my father, for Christ's sake. And I believe what you say because you do not know. What a difference it makes for a child who has complete assurance, and one who wakes up every morning wondering if he or she will make it. It has no support, no help. And if a person doesn't have a physical Christian family, a family that has fallen apart, then that's where the church needs to plug in. That's where you begin to belong to brothers and sisters in Christ, and you invest in the community. And by God's grace, and it is my prayer, the community gives you that security of love. Then finally, the whole concept from death to delight is one of destiny. Walking in the confidence of a destiny beyond. Our inheritance comes from a safety deposit box in heaven. Some of you probably have a safety deposit box where you put your very special and highly sensitive, secure papers or precious items. It might be a ring from several generations. It could be a precious metal. It could be something as simple as a keepsake that has been handed down from someone you love. You just opened the window. Safety deposit box. Already there. It says in 1 Peter that there is a deposit that has been given into eternal life that is guaranteed your belonging. You may not realize what that is. That deposit is that the blood of Christ, marked by his hands and his feet, through the crucifixion, has gone with him back into heaven, and it speaks for anyone who believes in Christ and has been marked by that blood, it speaks an adoption for eternity. Now, if we are the children of God, then we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, says this text. In 1 Peter, it says this inheritance is guaranteed into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. But wouldn't you love to know that you were inheriting a couple $1 million, $5 million, $10 million? What if you were Oprah's, in Oprah's will? Bill Gates' will? Make you feel better about your life? Put those aside because those are only physical blessings. You already have become an heir by faith in Christ and by the guarantee that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have been connected to you. You, like Roger, into a new family, have become one who will have what's in the safety deposit box. When it's opened up and given to you, it's the key to heaven. I teach this in confirmation class because I believe that when they are confirmed, that's when they can secure it most deeply. But then they have to live that out. You have to keep living that through your teen life. And I sat with a girl on Friday who was in prison because of heroin. I tried to convince her of what was in this sermon. It's kind of curious to me. I've walked away and I haven't prayed so much for somebody in jail for a long time. It was an accident that I was one-on-one with a female. I'm supposed to be doing a men's Bible study. Now, I scratched my head and go, like, God, what are you doing here today? You know, a deputy messed up, and the people who were supposed to be there weren't there. And a girl showed up. Now, I've seen her there before. It's their second period of duty. That's what you would call it. And we sat and we talked about a new identity in Christ. And I could see that as I was talking to her about being debt-free, about a new journey that you can delight for, and that her destiny was in eternal life. It just is so over the top. Nobody talks that way. Nobody thinks that way. What you're telling me just doesn't exist. And I said, no, in our church, we talk a lot about eternal life. We talk about where we're going. And she goes, why would you do that? I said, because it changes everything today. If you're going to have eternal life, don't you think that today you're a little happier? confident, and what you do with intent and purpose because you have that away in you. That's who you are. Now you see. But I'm waiting for the Spirit. My job isn't to change her. It's just to tell her. The Spirit can do that. Because we are heirs and co-heirs with Christ, then our confidence is going to put us into a perfect frame of mind. One last thought. You know, we've been transformed by this invitation. And I guarantee you that when it is told somebody and they believe it, that is the change. That God's invitation to come along on this journey is better than a ride for Coca. What really amazes me is she will go even when I get in the car to get my wallet. Sometimes I don't realize, you know, she's right behind me, I open the door, boom, she's right there with me. Like, no. She sits down and she's happy, even though I don't even drive out of the driveway. Because you know what she wants? She wants to be with me. From the University of Nebraska, a profile of a strong family. Appreciation. Family members gave one another compliments and sincere demonstrations of approval. They tried to make others feel appreciated and good about themselves. This is a profile of national implications. Ability to deal with crisis in a positive manner. They were willing to take a bad situation, see something positive in it, and focus on it. Time together in all areas of their lives, meals, work, recreation, they structured their schedule to spend time together, even coming to church. Like some people that come on Thursday and sit in the front row. Good family. High degree of commitment. Families promoted each person's happiness and welfare, invested time and energy in each other, and made family their number one priority. Good communication patterns. These families spent time talking with each other. They also listened well and showed respect. Right back to Roger. And a high degree of religious orientation. You're in a good family. And you already have a destiny. It's worth pursuing.